Said this several times today already, but we are exploring the theme of spiritual freedom in Christ during these 40 days of preparation for Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. We wanna spend time digging into the freedom that Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. It's ours in Christ. We have His freedom, but oftentimes our freedom is hidden behind perception issues. We don't really believe we're free, or we experience great frustrations in life, and we're drawn into a yoke of slavery that's not ours in Christ. And so we want to explore this freedom we actually have in Christ Jesus. And so over today and the corresponding Sundays before Good Friday, we're going to talk about things that we've been set free from and things we've been set free for. And so today's theme is fear. And we're going to talk about how we've been set free from fear and how we've been set free for trust or into trust in Christ. Romans 8:15 is a really clear scripture on this. It says this: "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, to daughtership. And by Him, we cry, Abba," which means daddy, father. So there's this incredible freedom that we've been given, freedom to be set free from fear, a fear of that God is angry and vengeful towards us, that He's rejected us, that He's abandoned us. That's what that fear has to do with. We've been set free from that, and we've been set free to come into adoption, the assurance that we have a secure relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. And that's what we've been set free from and for. Amen? It's pretty amazing. This is a bold claim in the gospel. And I want to explore this claim today, this freedom from fear. So what is fear? Well, before I go any further, I do need to define what fear is. Fear, in a very general sense, is the blanket term for the physiological response we call flight. You've heard of the term fight or flight? Well, fear is the flight response. It's the God-given response to a threat or a perceived threat. When we see a threat, when we're in the presence of something that threatens us, or we think about something that threatens us, fear is that flight response in us. Our autonomic nervous system kicks in and takes over. We have this little part of our brain called the amygdala, and it sends out signals which causes our glands to secrete hormones like adrenaline and cortisol, and this causes our heart rate to increase, our blood pressure to rise, our blood sugar levels rise in our body. So our physical bodies respond to those signals and get us ready to run. Now, this is a good thing. In this sense, fear is a really important thing, isn't it? If there is a real threat. Fear is not in itself a bad thing in the right situations. And so when Paul's talking about fear, he's not talking about fear in the way that it might be a good thing, where there's a real threat and you're needing to escape from that threat. That's why fear is there. What Paul's talking about is when fear becomes a bad thing. There's times when fear is not our friend, it actually becomes our enemy. Fear is a terrible, destructive habit when it becomes a habit. In the absence of real threats, fear is not our friend. And this is the context that Scripture is talking about. The Bible's wanting to set us free from a perception of threat when there really is none. Fear, when it is a habit, when it becomes a way of thinking, when there is no real threat, actually becomes the threat. Fear becomes an unhealthy experience in and of itself. Fear goes from being something that helps us to something that actually in itself can threaten our health. Take a look at this chart here. This is just something I found on the internet, the impact of being stuck in fight or flight response. So you can see all the physical reactions that happen when we're in fear. Our blood pressure rises, our stress hormones rise, our digestive system slows, growth in sex hormones fall, immune system weakens, sticky blood platelets increase. And so those are all the ways that our body responds and gets us ready to run. But can you imagine if you stayed in this state of anxiety and stress and fear? What happens to our physical bodies in the long term? Well, high blood pressure leads to heart disease. You can go back. I'm just going to go down that second. Stress hormones rise. It creates anxiety, insomnia, addictions, weight gain. Our digestive system, when it slows over the long term, can create gastrointestinal problems. When our sex hormones fall over the long term, it can create premature aging. When our immune system weakens, we can become susceptible to infections, even cancer. And when sticky blood platelets increase, we can become susceptible to heart attacks. So let me ask you a question. If you're struggling with anxiety, did this help you at all? Or did it just make you more afraid? So I don't want to freak you out. But the fact is that if we live in fear, if we live in a constant state of anxiety and stress, it's not good for us. And in fact, the Lord doesn't want us to live in such a way that we're constantly enslaved to fear. He actually has died in part to set us free from the slavery to fear. Isn't that good news? So why does this happen? Why do we get stuck in fear? Well, I just wanted to say that some people experience physiological factors that trigger anxiety disorders. And so we want to be really careful. Sometimes anxiety is brought on by a hormonal problem. Sometimes anxiety is brought on by a head injury. I've talked to people who've had head injuries and struggle with anxiety afterwards. Sometimes anxieties are brought on by trauma. And so I don't want to be overly simplistic today. Sometimes feelings of anxiety need a holistic approach. Sometimes we need a doctor's help to address issues of anxiety. I'm not going to be talking specifically into that today. I'm going to be talking more of the habit that we can get into when we begin to perseverate or begin to meditate on anxious thoughts. I'm going to focus this message more in that direction because I think we're all struggling on some level with that. And if you are dealing with an anxiety disorder, I'm hoping that you'll be able to take something from this message as well today that'll be helpful as part of what God's doing in healing, bringing healing into your life. Amen? Do you guys receive that? You can turn the lights back on or is it easier to see with the lights off? Because I know the bulb's been dimming a bit, so. Let's leave the lights off. You guys okay with that? Or turn them on. That's okay. So I'm not going to come at this like a scientist or a medical doctor. I'm going to come at this like a theologian, because that's more my area of expertise. And I'm going to ask the question, how does this happen? Why do we get stuck in fear? Last week, we read from Luke chapter 4. And you guys remember from last week's sermon that the people of Israel were stuck in a perception. Who did they think their enemy was? Romans, right? They were reading through Isaiah 61 and they were like, come to set the captives free. And they'd read, we're captive because of the Romans, right? They were all like angry. The Romans were sort of like the place they vented their anger and their frustration. The Romans are to blame. But Jesus came preaching that there was a deeper enemy. at the root of all their frustration. And that enemy is sin. Sin is the enemy within us. It is the struggle that is common to all mankind, Jew and Gentile. And sin is actually at the roots of our anxiety, our struggle with feeling secure. Imagine, would you, Genesis chapter 2. Where do we find Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2? They're in the Garden of Eden. Would you say that they were in a relationship of security at that point? Absolutely. They had really nothing to fear. God had placed them in this beautiful garden, had provided perfectly for their needs. They had open fellowship with their Creator. And there was harmony and peace in that relationship. When sin entered the picture, what ended up happening to that? That was severed, wasn't it? All of a sudden, we see Adam and Eve scrambling. They're afraid. They're afraid because they're naked. They feel vulnerable. They have to put something on to cover themselves. And that vulnerability, that feeling that we've lost our safety and our covering and our security, that secure connection we have with our Creator, that it was severed by sin. And really, that's what anxiety is, isn't it? It's that deep sense of insecurity, that things are going to happen to us and we'll have no control over them. And there's no one who has got the strength or the power to deal with those things. And we're going to be vulnerable and victimized. That's why fear, that's at the roots of our fears. By the way, after the fall, we did our best to replace God, didn't we? In building structures of safety and security. Most of human history is a quest to make ourselves safe and secure. To live longer, to live without the threat of disease or war or poverty. A lot of life is this quest to do away with anxiety and fear, humanly speaking. But when we look at the facts, we've done a pretty poor job. Not necessarily because we aren't safer. Actually, in the Western world, we're safer than we've ever been. We're safer from poverty. We're safer from violence. We're safer from most things that our ancestors, I mean, they would wish that they could have had the security that we have today. And yet, what we see and what we read is that anxiety is on the rise. Did you know that teenagers and young adults are 5 to 8 times more likely to suffer from anxiety, debilitating anxiety, than they were even just 50 years ago, which is a drop in the bucket in time? So anxiety is increasing exponentially, despite the fact that we've never been so safe and secure. Well, let's go to the scriptures and see if there's a solution in Christ. How is it that he sets us free from fear? Well, we decided during the series we wanted to go back to the Gospels, and we wanted to explore Jesus, get to know Jesus, hear the stories about who he was and what he did. And so we're going to go to Matthew chapter 14, 22 to 33, and this is a common story. You'll recognize this story. Let's read it together. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land. It was buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. But Jesus immediately... Oh, I think I missed this part of that scripture. Yep, I did. Look at that. My cutting and pasting wasn't very good, so I'm going to have to read it from my Bible. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would open this scripture up. Holy Spirit, we need your guidance. We thank you that you guide us into all truth. And so we ask that you'd open the scripture up and you'd guide us into real freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first thing that I just wanted to point out is that the Gospels record a few storms. Can you think of another storm story? There's one where Jesus is walking on the water. Can you think of the other one? Yeah, there's one where they're in a storm and Jesus is asleep on a cushion in the boat. And they're waking up, "Lord, don't you care? We're about to drown." Jesus also brought some storm imagery into his teaching. You guys know Sermon on the Mount. There's the part of the teaching where Jesus talks about a man who built his house on the sand. And then there's the man who built his house on the rock. And when the storms came and the waters rose, the house built on the sand fell, and the house that was built on the rocks stood, right? And he was applying that to his teachings. Those who heard his teachings and applied them to his life would be like the house built on the rock. So the reason I'm pointing this out is that storms, in a sense, in the Gospels are not only stories, but they're also kind of metaphors. Metaphors for overwhelming circumstances or threats. And so we can draw some conclusions. We can kind of apply this scenario. We can apply some of the principles from the story into our own battle with threats and the fear of what a threat might do in our lives. By the way, I just want you to think, just spend a moment and think about perhaps a storm going on in your life right now. The question I want to ask you is, where are you feeling overwhelmed? Where are you feeling anxious in life right now? Where is that battle? Where is that storm raging in your life? Most of us can think of somewhere where we're battling with anxiety. So I just want you to take a moment, just think about that. You got it? Okay, keep it in mind. We're going to return to it. In verse 25, it says, "Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake." Okay, so here's the thing. This must have been a fairly serious weather event. The scripture actually doesn't use the word storm here, but it must have been a fairly serious weather event because the disciples had left as soon as Jesus had dismissed the crowd he had fed at the feeding of the 5,000. He dismissed them, so that must have been probably early evening. And all through the night and still into the morning, they have not made their way across the lake. They are being buffeted by pretty serious winds. So this is a pretty serious weather event. You might call it a storm. We experienced a bit of that last week. In fact, while I was writing this message, I was in my office and I was like hearing that wicked wind. You guys remember when it was like, when like the blizzard was hitting western Manitoba? We had some pretty serious wind in Winnipeg. And as that wind was whipping by my window, I'm like, well, this is appropriate. It was sort of like the soundtrack to the message. So Jesus goes out across the lake, and he notices that they're stuck. He's walking on the water. He notices they can't make headway. And the fact that Jesus is walking through the storm and literally walking over the waves, I believe was meant to strike right to the core of the apostles' fears and needs to speak to our own fears and anxieties. You see, what nourishes our anxieties and stokes our fears is that when storms come, when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel threatened, we end up believing that we will be overcome or overpowered because there is no one who is greater or more powerful to deal with that situation. We believe in that place that we're all alone. And either God isn't good, he doesn't care, or God isn't great enough to address those issues in our lives. Well, Jesus in this story sends a clear, compelling message to his disciples, and I believe to us as well, that he is not missing in action when we are overwhelmed. He is not missing in action in the midst of our storms. But in fact, he is able to walk right through the storms to get to us. He's what you might call a storm walker. Jesus is a storm walker. Amen? Now apply that to the storm that you're struggling with. Jesus is a storm walker. Remember, freedom is a perception issue. If we believe that we're alone in the storm, then fear will be our natural response, right? However, if we believe that we serve a God who is able to walk on water, who is able to walk over the storm, walk through the waves and get to us in the midst of our darkest moments and our greatest fears, if we really believe that God is good and he's great, he's able to get to us, that is called faith. And that faith sets us free. Amen? You need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he has not abandoned you to the storm. I want you to just take a moment and close your eyes and quietly meditate on this. Bring to mind your storm. I want you to picture the Lord walking beside you, walking with you amid the storm you're going through. Now, I want to encourage you to pray quietly in your heart and just say, Lord, you're present here. Lord, I believe that you are present here, that you've not abandoned me in this place. Lord, I'm afraid, but I believe, I choose to believe today that you are present. You are with me, even here, the place of my greatest fear. Verse 26. Matthew tells us that the disciples, when they saw Jesus walking towards them in the water, how did they feel? They were terrified. That didn't help the fear situation, did it? They're terrified. There's this guy walking on the water. Who wouldn't be terrified? For a moment, they were even more afraid of him than they were of the circumstances because they thought he was a ghost. And by the way, this falls in the category of a reasonable fear, right? Because if you're in the middle of a lake at night and there's a storm, think about it, and it's all dark around you, and you're worried about drowning, and all of a sudden, some guy comes walking up to you on the lake, and you're not afraid, there's something seriously wrong with you. That fear is the natural fear response. That's okay. And so Jesus knows that. He's like, don't be afraid, it's me. Take courage. He knows, like, yeah, this is normal that they're going to feel afraid seeing me walking to them on the lake. But Jesus is not just present in their fears. He actually speaks to their fears. He says, take courage. It's me. Don't be afraid. And what happens is immediately Peter goes from crying out in terror to saying, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out on the water. That's crazy. How do you go from one second being terrified because you think you've seen a ghost and you're worried about drowning, how do you go from that to wanting to actually walk on water in the middle of a storm? How is that possible? Well, I believe the difference was Jesus speaking courage into the apostles. When we're struggling with anxieties and fears, we desperately need the Lord to speak into us. We desperately need to hear the voice of God in that place. We need to know his, we need to hear the reassuring, take courage. Yes, we need to know he's present, and that faith is important. But beyond that, we actually need to hear from him. We need his word to speak into our hearts. So the word of God's really important when we're battling anxiety and fear, to meditate on the truth of who he is and what he's saying. But we also need to hear his voice through others around us. Do you know that we need one another when we're battling anxiety and fear? Because the Holy Spirit wants to speak to parts of the body through other parts of the body, to encourage us, to embolden us in times of real difficulty and fear and anxiety. And we've got to be careful not to be insensitive in those places, because you know what? Some people have been battling some pretty serious storms, and they've been in some of those storms a very long time. And we can't be glib in that place and give false assurances or cheap encouragement. We actually have to get into that storm with them. We actually have to be prayerful and say, Lord, how do I actually speak words of life, words that actually bring courage to my brother and my sister? It's important. It's important that we spend time just asking the Lord, Lord, what does my brother, what does my sister need to hear that will bring courage? How do you want to speak into this situation? We really need to seek the Lord for that. Amen? Let's take another moment just to be silent. I want you to close your eyes again. And go to that place where Jesus came into your storm. And I just want you to, in your heart, just to invite him to speak to you in the midst of your fears. That might sound like, Lord, I'm afraid, and I need you to speak to me here in this place. I need to hear the words you said to the disciples when you said, take courage. It's me, I'm here. Don't be afraid. Lord, I actually need courage that comes outside of me because I don't have any in myself. So I ask that when you speak your courage into my heart, that it would come alive, that it would awaken in me a courage that's willing to look beyond the waves and my fears. What we see next is actually kind of like a scene out of The Return of the Jedi. The master is training his young apprentice in a walk of faith. Peter, filled with courage, spoken into his heart, says, Lord, if it's you, let me come out to you on the water. And Jesus, I think with a smile on his face, is like, come on, come on. Just a quick point, this passage is not teaching us faith over matter. That is, that if you have enough faith, you can walk on water. Peter wouldn't have been able to walk on water unless the Lord had said, come. And so don't misinterpret this passage. There isn't this sort of special dispensation of miraculous power that if we can muster up enough faith, we could go to the Red River right now we might get away with it, but it'd be a bit dicey. But in the summertime and walk across the river, that's not what this passage is teaching. But when the Lord says, come, he's able to suspend even natural laws in order for us to walk and to learn steps of faith. He has the power to suspend those natural laws. We don't. He does. And the essential part in that is we actually need to hear from the Lord. We need to hear the come so that we can be confident in walking in those places of deeper trust with him. The point here isn't that he walked on water. The point is that Peter was developing a deeper trust in Jesus. He was learning to trust him step by step by step. Even his close call where he's like, all of a sudden he sees the waves and he starts to sink, even that close call is part of his training. Jesus isn't mad at him when he catches him. I still see a smile on his face and brings him up and, oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? What Jesus is saying is you had faith to walk those first few steps. Don't let go of it. And isn't that what you often hear in your deep in your spirit from the Lord? As you're starting to walk in new things and all of a sudden you get really scared. And the Lord's like, oh, I know it's scary, but don't lose sight that I'm with you. Don't lose sight of me. I'm here. But we struggle, and the Lord knows we struggle, and he knows we're going to sink, and he knows that he's going to have to reach out and pull us back up. He knows that we struggle with fear. He knows that that's part of our human condition, and he's training us to actually walk out the freedom he's achieved through his blood on the cross. Amen? He's a good master, and he was calling us to apprentice under him in that way. This was all part of Peter's discipleship. Learning to trust in Jesus is a process of being filled with courage and then getting afraid and then getting refilled with new courage and faith and then struggling with fear. And we get, over time, we learn to trust more and more and more. Don't be discouraged when you're in that battle with fear and you're under it again. Don't be discouraged in that place. The Lord wants to train you up. That's part of the training. I don't know if it struck you, but kind of one of the big questions in this passage is, why didn't Jesus calm the storm before Peter came and walked on the water? Why did Jesus not go, okay, wait a minute, Peter, don't come out yet. Okay, be still. All right, now you can come out when the water's calm. Wouldn't that sort of be like, seems like he just kind of threw Peter in the deep end, so to speak, right? He called him out right in the midst of the wind and the storm. And what struck me as I was praying about this week is that Jesus wasn't calling Peter to be a calm water walker. Jesus was calling Peter to be a storm walker like him. He wanted Peter to actually walk in the same things that he had been walking in. In order for him to begin to walk in those things, in that level of trust that Jesus had on the Father, because where did Jesus just come from when he was walking on the lake? He had just been in fellowship with the Father. He had just been on the mountain praying when he walked out onto that lake. And he was trying to show his disciples in his life and through his teachings what this trust, this beautiful relationship of trust, actually looks like. And so I really believe that Jesus, in his foreknowledge, knowing what Peter would have to go through after Jesus resurrected and ascended to the Father, he knew that Peter would need to learn how to be a storm walker like him. How that Peter would need to learn to rely on the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. That there would be storms coming that he would really need this lesson for. And that there would be others caught in storms that Jesus would want to reach through Peter as he was able to walk through those storms. That's part of our training, brothers and sisters. Listen, one of the reasons that God doesn't just remove our stressors from us is because there is a world consumed by those stresses. And Jesus is actually wanting to equip us with how to walk through those things so that when we come to a broken, anxious, stressed out world, we can say, the Lord is actually able to help you. He's actually present. I've experienced this in my own life. He's present with me. He is able to give courage in the midst of storms, and he's able to actually train you to walk through those storms. If we have that testimony, that's a shiny, bright light, isn't it? Amen? So the Lord's actually wanting to train us to be storm walkers like he is. The world is a fearful place. There are so many fears and anxieties and worries and stressors lurking all around us. These fears want to be our masters. You guys remember what God said to Cain in Genesis, I believe chapter 4 or 5? He says, sin is crouching at your door, wants to be your master. Fear wants to master us, wants to control our thinking, wants to consume our thoughts. But we have a different master. Amen? We are no longer slaves to fear. We are sons and daughters of God, full inheritors with Christ of an incredible promise that we can live free, that as we go through the storms of life, that he is both present, that he is able to speak courage, and actually that he's even able to train us up in how to walk out, walk in the midst of storms, to be storm walkers ourselves. Amen? Amen. I'm going to turn things over to Kenny. Fawn? Sorry, Fawn. Oh yeah, Fawn. My apologies, I knew that. Take us from here, Fawn.
Okay, so as we think about what Brad said today, we're going to take a little time to stop and think about this before we move into action, but we are going to move into action. Because just like Jesus called Peter to be a storm walker like he was, you're going to get a chance to be a storm walker and take your first steps today too. As I was sitting there, though, I felt like I should share a little story with you about fear. Back in May, I had this big bike accident, and I've had all kinds of.
If you've been walking the same.
And it resulted in me walking in fear. I was terrified of so many things. Job loss, financial loss, medical things. And the fear kept me in deep water. And the Lord gave me a picture back in September, similar to this, and in my picture I was in deep, deep water and I was paddling for all I was worth. And everybody on the shore was going, keep going, Fawn, you can do it, it's okay, you can do it. And I'm going, no, I can't keep going. And in my picture the Lord went, you don't have to keep going. And he reached out into the water and he took my hand and he pulled me onto the shore. And when I realized what he was doing, that he was rescuing me from this deep water, from drowning in this deep water and bringing me to safety on the shore, I stopped being afraid. I didn't have to be afraid anymore. And he's given me a gift over the last few months of resting in fear. Resting from fear and resting in peace, unlike anything that I've ever experienced in my life, because I've thought many times that I've been freed from fear, but always at a deeper level, right? Sometimes we think we're freed from something, and we come back to it later at a deeper level. So it's just one experience for me where I've experienced some of this opportunity to rest instead of fear. So today we want to give you an opportunity to think about what do you see and what do you hear God saying to you when you are not thinking only about fear. So just like Brad's done, he's had you close your eyes. I'm going to give you a bit of time. We're going to have some time now for ministry. I want you to stop and think about your picture of the fear. What is that fear? And then I want you to take that first step. And I want you to think about, okay, if I stop being in fear, stop living afraid of whatever it is, you'll have your, just like I had mine, whatever it is, what does that no fear look like? What do I see on the other side? For me, it was rest. For me, it was peace. So what does God show you? What picture does he give you? What word does he give you? We put words to our fear all the time. Oh, I'm afraid I'm not going to be able to pay this bill. I'm afraid this is going to happen. We put words to it all the time. Today, we don't want you to stay there. Today, we want you to walk out after this service, having moved one step from here to here. We want you to put words to the no fear. We want you to put words to the truth. Philippians, did my Bible app just changed on me? Somebody look this up. Philippians 4:8. I didn't bring my Bible up here, my phone just flipped on me. Oh, Brad, I can't see that.
Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
That's the one. Philippians 4:8. So this is what we're going to do. I'm going to give you a bit of time to stop and to think, to pray. We're going to have some people available to pray for you if you want prayer. Or turn to the person beside you and say, pray for me. I am afraid about this. And I don't want to be afraid anymore. And then I want you to think about the truth. The lie is the fear, right? Think about the truth. What words can God give you? What words does God put in your heart about what you want to see instead of the fear? Or what he's going to give you instead of the fear, whatever it is. And whenever you're ready, then come forward. And just like we did last week, where we put our hands to our commitment, bring those words that the Lord might place on your heart, or the words that you long for to be put in place of whatever the fear is. Come and write these words. We have Sharpies here. Be here to help you. There's Sharpies of every color, including black. We didn't have black last week, but there's black here too. Come write your truth word, not your fear word. Write your truth word down there. So for me, my lie word was fear of not being able to do all these things that I did before. Those were my fear words. Bring your truth words. My truth words are peace and rest. Because I don't have to be afraid. My God's got it. Okay? So that's the plan for the next little bit. And whenever you're ready, you just come forward and write your words. We're going to ask you to take your visiting downstairs over coffee. Leave some quiet meditation space up here or head to the back when you're done. Do we need a benediction or anything? We're good just like that? Okay, so... we have a video.